So, hey guys, good morning. Welcome to Rocky River Church. It's great to see you guys today. I'm glad that you're here. I'm excited about being here, and I hope that you are too. If you have your Bible with you, open it up or turn it on, because I know that some of you use your smartphone as a Bible, and go to the Gospel of Luke, which sounds a little odd to say because we've been in the Gospel of John for so long, but turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Today we're going to look at verses 35 through 43. And then also reach inside of your worship bulletin, take out your message notes. If you're a first-time guest with us today, you'll notice that the scripture passage I'm going to be teaching from today is printed on the front, and also during the message, the scripture passages will come up on the screens behind me. We're in a series right now called Miracles, and for the last several weeks, we've been unpacking the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John. But I just felt like it was important this week to step out of John for a week or so so that I could teach what I think is an important message called How to Pray for a Miracle. So we're going to dive into that in just a minute. But I want to just draw your attention to a couple things. So if I can just call a quick time out. This has been a busy and exciting week around here at Rocky River Church. Some of you know that, some of you know Nelson Searcy. Nelson is one of my best friends in life and ministry. And he has, several coaching networks. I'm involved in one of those coaching networks. But he also has an event each year that he calls the Renegade Pastors Conference. And that conference was hosted here by us, Rocky River Church, this past Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And just publicly, I want to say thank you to some folks. I think Donnie has already slipped out. I don't see him anymore. But Donnie and Karen, you know, right now we're looking for a couple of staff people, so we're a little bit shorthanded. And Donnie and Karen and all of us, we had double duty this week. So we had the conference that we were working with during the day, but then we had our regular work, and those guys just did fantastic. I'm so proud of them. But then also, we had volunteers. We had volunteers coming in the mornings and some during lunch to help with lunches, and then others coming in at different times to help us clean and to just do a bunch of things. And I just want to say, Rocky River Church volunteers are the very best, and so thank you guys. I appreciate that. But then also to Cynthia and Jessica and all the teachers at the Bridge, you know, that's our preschool, and this whole week, really, it's been them rearranging their daily schedule and the flow of how kids and parents come in to drop the kids off and all that. So, Cynthia, I know it's been a hassle for you guys this week, but thank you for that. I appreciate it very much. And you know, to be honest with you, it's an honor for me that we hosted this at Rocky River Church, because it gives me an opportunity to show the building off and, you know, just to brag about the church. But it's even about more than that. It lets us make an investment into the kingdom of God. You know, there were 100+ pastors and church leaders in this room and all across this building and this campus for about a week. And so we made an investment, a deposit into their lives and their ministries. So some churches we don't even know about, but literally all across the country. And so I just want to thank you guys for that. And I also want to acknowledge that some things were probably not right when you came in this morning. Like things were probably messed up some in the back with the soundboard, and we had to move everything off the stage. And I was thinking Friday night as we were putting everything back together and Donnie was putting the drums together, I was thinking, Lord, I'm glad that's Donnie and not me putting those drums back, because I'm not sure if they were put right. I'm going to give Donnie the benefit of the doubt and say he put them back right, but I don't know. Steve, did he? They were okay? All right. Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. But there was a lot that had to be reset up, and so I'm sorry if a few things were out of order. Let me say something else about this, something I think is kind of funny, and then we'll just get to business with the message. But the conference was Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, but our coaching network met on Monday and Tuesday. And these guys literally are from all across the country. And one of the guys came in early with his wife, and they had sort of a mini vacation. And this guy, for some reason, just likes to crack on me. And he's from California, so honestly, he's kind of easy to crack back on. So we just have this back and forth thing between us. And when he got into town, I guess Monday afternoon, or Sunday afternoon, he said, "Hey, listen, I knew you guys in North Carolina were a little bit different, but I didn't know how different. Now, to be honest with you, I thought he was going to make a crack on our bathrooms in North Carolina, our bathroom laws." But he said, "Yeah, I knew you guys were a little bit different here in North Carolina when I went to the zoo." I thought, man, I wonder where he's going with this. So he said, "Yeah, you know, normally you go to a zoo and they have the name of the animal, and then in parentheses to the right of that, they have the Latin name for the animal. But not you guys in North Carolina. In North Carolina, you give the name of the animal, but then to the right of it, in parentheses, you include a recipe." So I don't know. I gave him a black eye and sent him home anyway. So, all right, let's get down to business. So for the last several weeks, we have been in this series about miracles, the miracles of Jesus. And if you think about it, we've had a front row seat to some pretty incredible things, haven't we? We've seen Jesus do things that they're not possible with human beings. For example, we saw Jesus turn water into wine. We have been witness to Jesus healing people of all sorts of things. We've seen Jesus put his hands on people to heal them. We've seen Jesus heal from a distance, you know, where Jesus healed the official's son from about 20 miles away. I mean, Jesus didn't even have to be there to heal him and put his hands on him. He just healed him from a distance. We've seen Jesus do incredible things like raise the dead. You know, for the last two Sundays, we have unpacked the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And John, when he gives us miracle stories about Jesus, he always gives us some details. For example, we know that Lazarus was dead, that this wasn't a trick because he's been in the grave for 4 days, and even his sister acknowledged that he's been dead long enough to begin to smell. So Jesus didn't do tricks. It wasn't sleight of hand. It wasn't magic type stuff. Jesus didn't travel with an entourage that would pretend to be sick, like the crippled man that Jesus healed at the pool of Bethesda. When Jesus healed him, John makes sure that we know that this man has been crippled for 38 years, and he's in a very prominent public place. So there's a couple of generations of people that have noticed this man lying by this pool for 38 years. So Jesus really does miracles. And one of my favorite miracles that we've looked at over the last few weeks is when Jesus healed the blind man in John 9. A man who's been blind since birth. John drops that detail in on us again to let us know that it's not like this guy had an accident or he got sick and that caused him to have some blindness. It wasn't just that he couldn't see very well and needed glasses. This guy had been blind since birth, and Jesus healed him. Well, today in Luke 18, 35 through 43, we're going to look at another time when Jesus healed a different blind man. And what I want to do is read the story. It's not a very long story. It's verses 35 through 43, so just a few verses. I want to read the story all at once, and then I want to go back and unpack the story and give you what I see as five principles that will help us to pray for our own miracle. And you know, I have people ask me regularly, and especially during the series about miracles, people ask me, "Jimmy, Can Jesus do a miracle in my life? And if he can do a miracle in my life, how do I receive that miracle? How do I pray about that miracle? Which is why I felt like it was just important, since we're talking about miracles, to jump out of John and into Luke and unpack these principles for how to pray for a miracle. So let's dive in. Luke 18, beginning in verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. In this day, if you were physically handicapped or mentally handicapped, you were left to begging. That's how you made it through the world. You just depended on the mercy and the generosity of others. So this man is just doing what he does every other day. When he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And if you'll notice, there's an exclamation point on the end of that. He's shouting this out at Jesus. This is a shout of desperation. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. I'll say more about this in just a few minutes, but this is a pretty big crowd that's gathered around Jesus, and they're traveling with Jesus. These are not just people standing on the side of the road who are there to be a part of the parade route. These are people who are walking along with Jesus, and they've tried to prevent this man from speaking to Jesus or getting to Jesus, but after the second shout, Jesus stops and orders that the man be brought to him. So somebody has to get him through the crowd. When he came near, Jesus asked him, verse 41, what do you want me to do for you? Which is an interesting question, isn't it? He's blind. Wouldn't you think it's obvious what the man wants? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But Jesus asked him, what do you want? And the man replied, Lord, I want to see. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately. You know what that word immediately means in the Greek? It means immediately. Right then, on the spot, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So now if you'll turn your message notes over, let me give you five principles that I see from this story for how we can pray for a miracle. You guys ready? You taking notes? Kyle, you mad? I almost wore my Carolina vest today, but I decided not to. I was thinking about you in particular in this service, man. We good? We still buddies? Okay. All right. We got lucky. That sounds just like a Duke fan right there, doesn't it? Okay, all right, I digress. Casey, just in case, you take notes for him, okay? All right. Five principles for how to pray for a miracle. Here they are. Number one, be passionate. Be passionate. When you pray, listen, pray with passion. Pray like you mean it. Let God know what's really in your heart. Look at verse 38 again. It says, he being the blind man, called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And again, there's an exclamation point there. And an even better way to understand the word for cried out means that he shouted. This is an attention-getting moment. He's trying to get Jesus' attention, so he shouts this out. And he says it with passion. I know that some of you have heard me say this before, like some of you like Catherine and Steve and Mark and Lisa, y'all have been here for a long time, so you've heard me talk about this before, but it just fits so well. I just have to say it again. When I was growing up, we didn't have pets in our home. So I have to tell you, and I hope this doesn't hurt your opinion of me, but I really don't care for pets that much. I don't have anything against your pets. I love that the fact that they're your pets and you get to keep them at your home and all that. I dig that. I don't wish well against, or I don't wish any harm to any animal you have. So hear me say that. I don't want a bunch of emails this week about me being an animal hater. I love animals. You hear me? I love animals, and especially the fact that they're yours. Now, my mother-in-law, she used to give me a hard time after Karen and I got married about pets. And she said, oh, you'll change your tune one day when you have kids. Karen and I have two children, a 19-year-old daughter and a 17-year-old son. And I was just adamant, we will not have pets in the house. We will not have pets in the house. But my little girl, from the time she could start linking words together and making sentences, maybe even before, she would just point at a dog, you know, and I just knew she was saying she wanted it. But then when she could talk, she asked for a puppy. And for a long time, I said no. No, 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 no. Well, one morning, I'm in the bedroom getting dressed for work, and she comes into the bedroom and said, Dad, I know how I'm going to get a dog. I said, oh yeah? What are you going to do? She said, I'm going to talk to Santa Claus about it. I'm going to ask Santa Claus for a dog. And then she kind of grinned at me like she had figured out a way around me. And I thought for a minute, you're just like your mama. No, I'm kidding about that part. If you know Karen, you know why that's funny. And she's also in the room next to us. She's not in here right now, so I can say that stuff. Well, Christmas is right around the corner, and I'm thinking, man, I've got to think of something, you know, pretty quick. So a couple days later, I sat down with her, and I said, hey, listen, I talked to Santa Claus about you wanting a puppy for Christmas. And she smiled about it. She was getting a little bit excited. And then I said, but you know, Santa Claus just doesn't think that you're old enough right now to be able to handle that kind of responsibility. So, oh, and Annie, there you are. I just don't think that, now I'm all flustered. Santa Claus just didn't think right now you're old enough to handle that kind of responsibility. Well, she didn't say anything, but I could tell she didn't like it. So a couple days later, she comes back into the bedroom. I'm getting dressed for work. And she said in a very serious way, Dad, would you mind buying my Christmas presents from now on? Because I'm never talking to Santa Claus again. It's like, oh my gosh. So that year, the kids got a cockapoo. And we named him Rocky. And I'll tell you, part of what pushed me over the edge to give in to that dog was her passion. I mean, she was committed to that puppy, and she has been ever since. And by the way, we still have Rocky. He's getting on up there in age. And a couple of years ago, we added a little girl, Maltese, to our family. Her name's Lizzie. She's a rescue dog. And while I still don't like pets, I would hurt anybody in this room that tried to hurt them. You know what I'm saying? I love our pets. And again, I love yours too, but I love mostly the fact that they're yours. Well, listen, I think Jesus is looking for that same kind of passion from us when we pray. There's something to be said about how often we pray for it. There's something to be said about the tone of our prayers. Jesus knows what we mean when we pray. And if we really mean our prayers, if we really mean what we're asking for, it shows. And listen, I don't think Jesus gets very excited about the things in our lives that we're not excited about. I love to hear new Christians pray. I love to hear new Christians pray because they haven't learned all the lingo, the Christianese, the phrases that we pick up over the years, things that we hear other people say and they sound really good, and we think that that might sort of spice up our prayers. See, what happens to a lot of us as Christians is that the longer we're a Christian, the more we begin to pray meaningless prayers. Because we're using little phrases and words that don't mean anything to us, and we have a way of praying them over and over and over again. And Jesus calls these vain repetitions. In other words, there's no heart behind them. They don't mean anything. So how do you know if you're praying vain repetitions? You know that you're praying vain repetitions when you trust more in the words and the phrases than you do the God to whom you're praying. See, the miracle is not in the words. Sometimes the best, most powerful, and honest prayer a person can pray is, "Help!" One word spoken from your heart to God's, "Help!" See, prayer is not just about the words you say or getting the right phrases together or figuring out the code. Jesus is looking at our heart when we pray. And let me just say this too before we move on. If you're not praying with passion, you're probably not being honest with God. Because when you're praying with passion, you're telling God what is honestly going on in your heart and your life. Here's principle number two. Write this down. Be persistent. When you're praying, pray with passion, but pray with persistence. In other words, keep on praying until you get an answer to your prayers. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Listen again to verse 39. Those who led the way rebuked him. They rebuked the blind man and told him to be quiet. In other words, you just know your place. Your place is right here. Maybe the guy's sitting against a wall somewhere. He's right near the road. We don't know where he's at. But they're saying to him, you just be quiet. You keep your place. You know your role in this world. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." All right, I love this kind of stuff. The word that the blind man uses in verse 39 for shout is not the same word he uses in verse 38. In verse 38, it was like an attention-getter shout. Again, this guy is a blind beggar. It's his profession. It's what he does. He's probably gotten good at getting people's attention with a shout. You know, if he can get your attention, maybe he can get a donation from you. But this is a different kind of shout. This is not just an alert. This is a loud, desperate, primal scream. That's what the word means. It's a primal scream. This man is passionate that he wants to see Jesus, and he is persistent. He's not going to let these guys around him that want to keep him away from Jesus be successful with that. I'm sure Jesus heard the first shout. But it was the second shout that made him stop. It was that this man was determined that he was going to be face to face with Jesus. And so he wasn't going to be denied. Now, maybe Jesus wouldn't answer the request, but that would be between him and Jesus. It would be up to Jesus. But it wasn't going to be the crowd keeping him away from Jesus that denied him. He was persistent. Listen, if you want to see a miracle in your life, this is the kind of persistence that's necessary. If you quit praying before you get an answer from God, you know what that says? That says, "I really don't care what I'm praying about," or "I don't care about what I'm praying over." If you just occasionally mention something to God in prayer, you're showing him that you're not that passionate about it. And again, why should Jesus care so much about something in your life that you don't care enough about to keep asking him for the request over and over? And listen, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I'm not saying that you have to beg God. I don't think that's what he's looking for. I mean, those of us here who are our parents, let's just talk to the dads for a minute. You need to remember that God is a father. His son Jesus encourages us to think about God as our heavenly father. And he says, hey, if you think that you are a good father, you don't know anything. If your son or daughter asks you for a piece of bread, you don't give them a rock. Or if your son or daughter asks for a fish, you don't give them a snake. So if you give bread and fish to your children, think about how much greater or how much more your Father in heaven loves you. That means that God's not up there going, I'm going to see how long I can get this guy to pray about this thing. Or what I really want you to do is beg. I've never wanted my children to beg me for anything. In fact, to be honest with you, I've wished that they would stop begging a few times. Like for a puppy. But sometimes we feel like we need to beg God and we need to say those phrases, you know, and come into his presence, calling him, oh, great, illustrious Father, maker of heaven and earth, and other things that we've memorized. If my kids did that to me, first, I would say, who are you and what have you done with my kids? I wouldn't want them to come in begging me for something. God's not trying to get you to come in and beg him for something. So someone asked me in between the services, first service, second service, what's God waiting on? What's the point of being persistent? Well, first of all, that caught me off guard big time. So I had to think pretty quick. And here's what my answer is. I think at least one reason is that God prepares us for an answer to our prayers, especially to the miraculous. You know, this past week with all of our coaching guys in town and then the 100 or so leaders and pastors that came in into our building, I probably told the Rocky River story 20 plus times last week, which is fine with me because I like to talk about our church. So I'll give you the Reader's Digest version. Karen and I started Rocky River Church in January of 1999. 8 people. We were meeting in our living room at 5603 Leatherwood Lane. And Jamie, that was before Nelson wrote the launch book, so I didn't know about preview services and all that stuff. So we had this core team. And I used to tell the story that we doubled in attendance, so we had to find a bigger space. Well, when I say we doubled in attendance, that just means we went to about 15, which was just too many people to have in our living room, so we moved over to the youth building at Pitts Baptist Church. And we met there until October 17th, 1999, when we had our grand opening at Rocky River Elementary School. Now, from day one, in January, I started praying for land and a building. I mean, really praying. Well, I can't remember the exact timeline. I should have it memorized, but I'm a little bit brain dead today, I'll be honest with you. I think it was like 6 years before we found this land. And then it took us another 7 years to build a building here, or at least to get under construction. And this Easter will be our 6th Easter in this building. Well, there's a period of about 13 years there. And we were praying. Now, I have full confidence and faith in God that the moment we started praying, He could have just dropped land and a building and anything else that He wanted to just drop in on us. I'm fully convinced of that. But looking back, I understand that He had to prepare us for this. He had to prepare me. He had to prepare our staff. He had to prepare our leaders. He had to prepare our church and our finances. He had to grow us to the place where we could handle the responsibility that comes with land and a building like this. So sometimes in the meantime, the space between when you start praying and when God answers, He's preparing you for the miracle. Here's principle number three. When you pray, be specific. Be specific. If you need Jesus to do a miracle in your life, then you ought to be specific about what you're praying for. Don't be vague. Be precise. Spell it out. One of the weaknesses in our praying is that we're sometimes just too vague. We say prayers like, God bless America. Well, what does that mean? What does bless mean? When you pray and ask God to bless your family, what are you saying? What does that mean? Because I'll tell you what it usually means. What it usually means to us is, God, please don't put anything hard or dangerous or uncomfortable in my life. Don't make me have to deal with any pain. But you know what? Sometimes the pain is the blessing. Sometimes the blessing is disguised as a problem. I remember when Karen worked for a doctor's office as a registrar, there were several times over the years where she would come home and tell me that someone had come into the office today. It could be a man, it could be a woman, it was, you know, sometimes both. And the person came in, they were having chest pains. And so protocol is to call 911, get them help, get them to a hospital. And I remember this one in particular. It was a man. He came in with chest pains, but he didn't think it was that big of a deal. And his doctors were doing everything they could to get him to go to 911 there or to go to the hospital. He didn't want 911 to come. Some of his tests, they didn't seem just right. But he was like, no, I'm fine. I'm sure it's just indigestion. It'll all be good. The next morning, he got ready for work, walked outside, and dropped dead of a massive heart attack on his front porch. See, the pains were a warning sign. You know, sometimes God lets us have some pain because pain is like an alert that lets us know, hey, something's wrong here. And yeah, the chest pains may hurt for a while, but that leads to the greater blessing. You get to the hospital, you get that figured out, they find out what's going on, they treat you. When you pray, be specific. Okay, now I feel like I need to give a little bit of a disclaimer here. Let me tell you what I'm not saying. I don't believe in what you might call a name it and claim it kind of prayer life. So, for example, I don't believe you could go to the Ford dealership, which I'm not really sure why you would. I think you should go to a Chevy dealership. But just for sake of illustration here, I don't think that you can go to a Ford dealership and say, okay, God, I need transportation. This is the truck I've picked out. It's got anything and everything you could want in it or on it. This is it. And then you walk a prayer circle around it, you, maybe even your spouse and a few good friends, lay hands on it, and you say, this is the one. I mean, you can do that, but it doesn't obligate God in answering your prayer in any way. God is God. He's sovereign. He doesn't have to give you what you ask for. And just because you want it doesn't mean he's going to give it to you. He's not like a vending machine. He's not the Godfather where you pay protection money and so he looks after you, or you give him a little extra so he does a little extra for you. God doesn't work that way. He's not like a genie in a bottle that's just there to give you all of your wishes. God is still God. But I'll tell you what I believe you can pray. I believe you could pray a prayer like this. God, to have a job, I've got to have reliable transportation. Will you help me find transportation that I can afford, that's reliable, a Chevrolet somewhere? Amen. It's perfectly legitimate to pray for God to answer your needs, but he's not obligated to answer your wants. But I do think you need to be specific. Look again at verses 40 and 41. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Again, it just seems a little bit odd that Jesus would ask the man, "Okay, well, what do you want?" He's blind. It should be obvious to everyone there, including Jesus, that this man would want to see. But I think Jesus asked him what he wanted in order to give him an opportunity to show his faith. And think about this. He had enough faith to ask Jesus for the impossible. I'm telling you that he has never, ever, ever encountered another human being who could heal his blindness. But that's what he asked Jesus to do. He just asked him for the impossible. He was pretty specific. And you should be specific when you pray. So let me ask you a question. If Jesus was standing in front of you right now and asked you, "What do you want?" Do you know what you would say? How would you answer that question? Do you know what you want versus what you really need? Because a lot of people couldn't answer that question. Here's principle number 4. Be expectant. Be expectant. In other words, pray with faith. If you're not going to believe that Jesus will answer your prayers, then what's the point? Why pray at all? This man made his request in faith. You know how we know that? Do I have time to say this? I think I do. What's interesting to me about this story, and you see this in John's gospel, if you've been with us more than 2 or 3 weeks, you've seen this in John's gospel. No one recognizes Jesus for who he is, except the blind man. It's like everyone who should recognize Jesus and know who he is, they miss him. Especially, well, like in John's gospel, it's the religious leaders. These are the guys who are poring over the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. Some of them in the group are scribes. That means that they're copying down the messianic prophecies about the Messiah. And then he's standing right in their midst. And the only thing they can think of to do with him is try to discredit him in the eyes of the people and then kill him. They can't see, but the blind man can. The people in the entourage, they couldn't see him. I mean, they saw him, but they didn't see him. They introduced him as Jesus of Nazareth. The beggar says, "Hey, what's going on?" The guys leading the entourage said, leading the crowd, "That's Jesus of Nazareth coming through." He doesn't call him Jesus of Nazareth. He calls him Jesus Christ, Son of David. He's calling him Messiah. He says, "You're God." He wasn't just making a request of a man. He knew he was making this request of the God-man. He had faith in him. And listen, if you're going to see miraculous things happen in your life, then it's going to start with faith. And guys, listen, it doesn't take big faith. Because I'll guarantee that there's someone listening right now and you're thinking, "Oh man, I'd like to do that, but I just don't have big faith." Well, Jesus said, it only takes faith the size of a mustard seed to say to this mountain or that mountain, "Be cast into the sea." It doesn't take a lot of faith. So even if you only have a little bit of faith, put that faith in Jesus. It's not the size of your faith, it's the size of your God. And don't put your faith in your faith. Put your faith in Jesus. My mother-in-law has severe rheumatoid arthritis. I mean, so severe, all her fingers and toes have been broken and straightened, and she's been on the highest doses of medicine that you can take. I don't remember what the medicines are called, but they're so powerful that her major organs inside of her body are fused together. And if any human being I've ever known has faith, it's her. But she also grew up in a faith tradition that just said, if you can just have big enough faith, you can be healed of things. That's just terrible theology. You don't have to have big faith. Just take the faith that you have and put it in Jesus. The background she has as being a Christian means put your faith in your faith. No. Put your faith in Jesus. Because Jesus he's a God of action. He wants to help. You can see it in the story here. So why is Jesus traveling with the crowd of people? Well, in Luke's gospel, he's on his way to Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified. And Jesus is a teacher. He's a rabbi. And the way teachers would teach is that they didn't have classrooms and buildings. So usually you would follow your teacher from place to place. And so Jesus is traveling, and he has this group of people, not just the disciples, but other people, and maybe some important people. And they're walking along with Jesus. And it's not Jesus' final words, his final instructions before his death. He gives those instructions to his disciples before he's arrested and crucified, and then he gives them more instructions afterward. But he's saying some important things to this crowd of people as they're walking along the road. I mean, important things. And so, in a way, those who are leading in the crowd were, I guess at least on the surface, they were right when they said to the beggar, hey, Jesus didn't have time for you, man. This is important stuff we're dealing with. You're just one more beggar. You're just another poor dying man. There's a dozen more like you down the street. Jesus did stop. Because he's a man of action. He's a God of action. And he didn't just talk about loving people and caring for people. He demonstrated it. His words pointed toward who he was, and his actions just solidified the things that he taught. And he healed this man. And he says right away why he healed him. He says, your faith is why I'm healing you. Your faith has made you whole. See, some of you are afraid to ask God to do something in your life, something impossible, or maybe something that, doesn't seem as significant as making a blind person see again. But you won't ask because you think that he doesn't care. And that's just not who God is. He does care. What he was saying was important. That mattered. But so did that man. Mark tells us that his name is Bartimaeus, blind Bart. But here Luke Dutton, this could be anybody. I think it could be everybody. I think it's you. It's me. Jesus cares about us. He cares about you. He cares about what's going on in your life. He cares about what is impossible in your life right now. And then here's the fifth principle, and this is pretty quick. When you pray, be grateful. Be grateful. Tell Jesus thank you. And I know it sounds cliche, and that's because it is. It sounds like it ought to be on a Facebook meme. But when you're following Jesus, have an attitude of gratitude. You know what a lot of us sound like when we pray? We sound like spoiled brats. We just keep asking for stuff and asking for stuff and asking for stuff, and we never say thank you. But this man did two important things. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised him. The man followed Jesus and he thanked him. And that ought to be our response whenever Jesus does something in our lives. You know, I told you that when you pray, you ought to be specific about your prayers. You ought to also be specific about your thank yous. You don't have to wait till Thanksgiving to start counting your blessings. You could count those any old day. And I'll bet if you'll start counting your blessings, what you'll realize is that Jesus has been doing miracles in your life. So learn how to be thankful. Right now, I want to end with a prayer. I want to pray for whatever it is in your life where you need a miracle. And so just right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to think about it. I want you to let it come to the front of your mind. Maybe it's a sickness. A lady was telling me out in the parking lot between the services that this week her doctor found two spots on one of her lungs. Maybe you have some kind of sickness, or maybe it's test results that you need prayer over. Maybe you need God to do a miracle in your marriage. Maybe it's something emotional. Maybe your desperate prayer is for a spouse's salvation. Maybe it's a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. They've walked away from their faith. Or maybe you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life. So you should start with that. In fact, you should start there right now. You should just say, Jesus, I don't even know you yet. But I need to know you. So I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my life right now and put me on a new path. What's the miracle you need? And just again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't do this as a way of embarrassing you, but I'd like to know who I'm praying with. And so if there's a miracle that you need in your life, and it's something you've been thinking about this morning, I want you to just quietly stand up where you are. Again, every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to know who to pray with. Maybe it's a financial miracle that you need. Maybe it's something else in a relationship. So let's pray for these things right here. Heavenly Father, right now, I pray for the people who are standing, and I pray for the need in their lives that they are standing to represent. And Lord, it could be so many things that they're dealing with. Again, a sickness, something with a marriage, a relationship, maybe it's depression, the salvation of a spouse, an issue with a son or a daughter. Lord, you know exactly what the need is. You know exactly what the hurt and the pain is. You know what they're desperate for. And so, God, we pray that you would answer these needs. You would heal that sickness, that you would heal that home, that you would make a breakthrough in finances, that you would, through divine interruption, step into that prodigal son or daughter's life and turn them back to their faith. Lord, we thank you for loving us and caring about the things that we're praying for. And Lord, help us to have great faith. That in your time, in your way, you will answer these requests. And Lord, we pray that you would do it in a way that brings honor and glory to your great name. It's in your name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen.